Well, good day, everyone. Scott here, and wondering what I'm doing here. On last Sunday, April the 14th, unfortunately, we weren't able to either stream or to record. So I'm going to re-preach the message or resend the message to you. And so today is Friday. So anyway, it's a new series that we have begun called More Than Conquerors. And it's taking a look at basically the question is, what impact does the death and resurrection of Jesus have on us? So we are now into what's called, we completed Lent, we celebrated Easter, and in the church calendar, this is now known as Eastertide. And Eastertide runs all the way from the end of Lent all the way through to Pentecost Sunday, which will be on Sunday, May the 19th. And so there is that question, what difference does the resurrection make? And even asking the question, does it matter that it makes a difference or it doesn't make a difference? And if it does, what is that difference? And that's the question. And you know, when you take a look, pay attention to how the writers write in the New Testament, and all of them are apostles of Jesus, so they were schooled by him. And I think what they have to say and the tone they use and the tense they use in their language when they write, we need to pay attention to. I think it's fairly important. And so when you read them, they are actually adamant that the resurrection is not only a phenomenal event, and they would say it was a phenomenal event for humanity, but they would even go even further to say that it makes a significant difference today in our lives today and in following the Jesus way. And in that, they pull for to see evidence in our own lives, how we walk in our faith journey with Jesus. And it's a calling for us to, that if it's not there, if the evidence is not there, then are we really understanding the implications of what took place on the cross, what took place when Jesus resurrected from the dead? And it's a good question. So today we're going to look at a few scriptures, and primarily written by Paul. But before I go into those scriptures, there's a question that each of us needs to not just consider, but to answer. And so this is something, this is almost like, it'd be great if we could just say, here's the question, we'll come back tomorrow after you've pondered it for some time. But it is a question that does need to be pondered. And the question there is, does your life shape your understanding of Scripture, or does Scripture shape your understanding of your life? Another way to put that, to understand what I'm getting at with this question is this: do I shape God in my image, or do I allow God to shape me in God's image? Meaning, the big question is, who shapes who? It's a great question to ponder. I think we would all, at least I have to admit, that there are many times I want my life to shape my understanding of Scripture, or my life to shape how I understand God. But in reality, God wants to come and shape our lives, and the death and resurrection of Jesus actually does that. It does that for us. So I want you to consider a very small portion of Paul's writings, and we're going to look at primarily today from Romans. And Romans is one of Paul's, you could almost call it a theological treatise that he wrote. Very intellectual. He unpacks the whole gospel message and what it means, not only for the Jewish people, but what it means for all followers of Jesus. And I want to look at Romans 8. Now, just to give you context of what Romans 8 is all about, Paul has, you know, in the early part, he has talked about that if we live by the law, in other words, if we try to follow the law and think we're going to measure up, please God, we're not. That we all fall short of making that measure, meeting that mark. And what Paul gets at is that it's Christ that does everything. And he uses the analogy of baptism, that when we are, you know, lowered into the tank or into the river or into the water, whatever it is, we die to ourselves and raise to new life. And Paul goes through that. But he talks about, he is real with us in the sense of, in chapter 7, he talks about that while I want to do the things that please God, I tend to not do those things at times, and the things I don't want to do, I do. There's this wrestle that goes on with them. And then in Romans, at the beginning of chapter 8, it says, what can we say about all this? And what we can say, is, Paul says, is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 8, he unpacks that God has given us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can live our lives in the Spirit rather than according to the flesh, the desires of our human body. And he then addresses the fact that the Romans in that time, but people of all times and in all nationalities face at times very, very difficult struggles they go through. Or in Paul's time, there was a lot of persecution against Christians at that time within the Roman Empire. And Paul addresses that. And he says, even when we face these struggles, the Holy Spirit will pray for us. The Holy Spirit is present with us. The Holy Spirit pleads with us to the Father. And there's this compassionate love of God that you see that Paul expresses what God has invited us into as his followers. And it's interesting. And then Paul unpacks everything that God does for us. And then near the end of chapter 8, he says these words. Paul writes this, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" And as I'm reading, by the way, pay attention to the tense Paul uses, whether it's past, present, or future. So let me continue here, starting at verse 32. "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us." And then Paul asks this question, which is a very pertinent question to ask. Is there anything, can anything separate us from Christ's love? And he asks this question, which we all need to consider today because we do struggle with this sometimes. And it's the question that he writes, does it mean he no longer loves us if? And you can fill in that blank in your own life. But here's what Paul writes, if. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And then he says here, it's in brackets in verse 36, as the scriptures say, "For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." And then Paul writes these words here. He says, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." Or as the NIV writes, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, in that final verse there of chapter 8, I hope you paid attention to the tense Paul uses. And notice that Paul never said that at some point, we will be more than conquerors, but that we are more than conquerors. Not at some point overwhelming victory will be ours, but that overwhelming victory is ours today, right now. That's how Paul is talking. And so those are things you have to consider and ask yourself, am I living my faith from that reality? Because that's the reality, not just Paul, but all the writers in the New Testament, James, Peter, John, Jude, the writer of Hebrews, they all have that same understanding that the impact of the death and resurrection of Jesus is effective now, right now. So causes one to, for myself, you know, I just want to take time away and ponder that reality. But let me move on to another scripture of Paul's. And this is found in chapter 6. And I'm just going to read just a portion of it. So verses 2 to 4 and 6 to 11. And then I'm going to also then add on verse 4 in Romans 7. And it's, I'm not taking anything out of context here, but there's things I want to highlight, particularly the tense that Paul is using in his words, which speaks to the impact that the death and resurrection of Jesus has for us as followers. So let me begin, and I'll begin in verse 2 of Romans 6. Paul says this, since we have died to sin, notice the tense, we have died, not will die, have died, how can we continue to live in it? That's his argument. Now, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Now. So the new life is now. Now let me just continue down at verse 6. And Paul says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Him using the word crucified there signifies that it is a death that has taken place with the old self. So he says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So Paul, this is verse 11 in chapter 6. And Paul says this, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive through Christ Jesus. Notice the tense. Notice what Paul is calling us to consider ourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to Christ. That's the reality of it. So let me continue in just verse 4 of chapter 7 here. There's another statement Paul says. So, my dear brothers and sisters, that's us included, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. So what you see there is that Paul is saying that the effect of the death, the effect of the resurrection is effective immediately today. In other words, it starts now. It's not when we, you know, get to heaven. It's not that. It's not when we reach a certain point in our walk, in our maturity. The effect of what took place on the cross, the work of Christ on the cross, is effective for us now. The question becomes how we live that out. That becomes the question. And I just want to make a statement there about the work. The reason it's effective is because that what took place on the cross is complete. So the language you'll hear throughout the New Testament from the different writers is that there is nothing more that needs to be done. What Christ did on the cross, that death that took place, that he was the, you know, as John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What Christ does, what Christ comes and does, is effective for today, all of it. And so you may ask, and this is a fair question to ask, so if I'm dead to the power of sin, what about the fact that I still struggle with temptations and sin in my life? It's a good question. It's a fair question that we have to ask. We don't want to sweep that one under the carpet because it's a reality. It always has been a reality. It never stopped. Every generation has had to struggle with that question. In order to understand it, you need to understand the significance of Jesus' message that he preached about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus preached that the kingdom of God has come. And we talk about that. We sing about it, that the kingdom is here. The reality is, though, while Jesus brought the kingdom, it's not fully here. And you go, what? What do you mean? Because throughout the Gospels, this is what you're going to read. You're going to read that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. These are all things Jesus uses when talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is delayed, and the kingdom will come. It's all of that. And you try to, I don't get that. Now, scholars, what they call this is the inaugurated breaking in of God's kingdom. What does that mean? The word inaugurated is key to understanding how this whole concept of the kingdom. And remember, too, I keep this in mind. We're talking about an infinite God that is outside of time. And so we just see a small portion, only part of what the impact of the kingdom of God coming into our world means. But that word inaugurated, what it means is like, so if a president of a university or a president of a country, prime minister of a country, once they're elected or, you know, appointed as in that position, then they will have an inauguration for them, which is the beginning of their leadership, a beginning of their presidential or prime ministerial oversight of that nation, or in the case of a university, over the university. It's here, but their full leadership, their full overarching leadership of the nation hasn't fully come yet. It will over the years to come. So right now, we just get a taste of it. And when Jesus returns, then that'll be complete. The kingdom will be fully here. I'm saying all that to understand as well that's true in our own lives. The kingdom has come. We are dead to the power of sin, raised to new life in Christ. But because the kingdom hasn't fully come, there is still an enemy that we deal with on a daily basis. It's the devil and the devil's minions or demons, whatever they do, what they do, because temptations still continues in our lives. That's what we're struggling with, is the temptations that we have to face. And the devil, the little minions of the devil, will do whatever they can to trip us up. And if that happens, I have to remind myself of the work that has been done by Christ on the cross, and remind myself that to consider myself dead to the power of that temptation, and that I'm now alive to Christ. That's why Paul says we need to walk, we need to live in the Spirit, think from live our lives out of the realm of the Spirit, as opposed to from the desires of the flesh. That's what he calls us to. John, in his little letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, and then we have fellowship. It's that whole idea of that's how we are called to live our lives now, not in our own effort, but because of the work done on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, he says, I am rescued because Christ lives in me, and I will share in his glory. Or as some versions write, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's that thing, we have Christ in us, and that's what causes us to live the lives that we're called to live. And again, I want to reiterate, dealing with temptation has nothing to do with sin. It's what we do with that temptation, right? So because you feel tempted, or because you might go through your day or have a day where there just seems to be, you know, temptations coming from every side, that's not an indication of, you're not walking the walk like you should. Like, obviously, you know, Satan has an opening to get at you. No. Temptations come. It's what we do with the temptations. Remember that Jesus faced temptations just like we do. It's just that Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to them. And part of that, we're not going to go into depths there about that, but part of that is that Jesus kept a very close relationship with his Father, right? And he says that throughout his gospel. This battle that we have with the little minions of the devil, it's a mind game. And we're going to talk about that this coming Sunday. And understand that the enemy is good at playing with our mind. Very devious. And what the devil will do is leverage our weak spots. We all have those little weak areas in our lives where that's where the temptations will go after us. The areas where we're strong, he doesn't bother that too much. More the weak areas. I find myself at times when I'm preparing, I'll just use this as an example, but if I've had a busy week and I'm tired and maybe I've had some frustrations I've faced or whatever, just things haven't been going the way I want, and then, I'm preparing for a message, these little thoughts come into your mind like, who do you think you are getting up and teach? You think you're qualified to do that? Like, you hypocrite. And you hear these words go through your head. And I have to remind myself that there's an enemy at hand here that wants to take me out, wants to take you out. And I have to remember my call came from Jesus. My call into ministry came from Jesus. The call on your life to follow comes from Christ. The effectiveness comes from Jesus, doesn't come from my effort and how I live my life. I'll live my life to the best I can. But those words I push aside and I remind myself that it's Christ that lives in me. That's my hope. I bring Christ into that equation. I try not to so much want to speak to those thoughts and that and say, get out of here. I more so, my tendency is to go to Jesus and to say to Jesus, Jesus, I need help. This is really pulling on me and I need help. And what I have found when I do that is those temptations seem to go. And why not? The devil knows the effectiveness of the cross. He knows what's taken place. He knows D-Day has happened. He knows there was a fatal blow dealt to him that day. So I want to end together by personalizing Romans 6, that last passage that I read. By personalizing, what I mean? What do I mean? You read scripture and Paul talks to us. He uses the us language, the plural language, we. Sometimes it's helpful to take some scripture, and today we can do it because we can copy and paste. Remove those plural words and put your own name in it. Or today, I want us to put in the word I, that Paul is actually writing, has written a letter to me, reminding me of the effectiveness of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that it starts now. So I'm going to read that, and I want you to take time right now just to, not just to hear it, but to personalize it, that what Paul has to say is for you specifically. It's for us as a church specifically. And it's very encouraging. So let's begin. This is from Romans 6, verses 2 to 4, 6 to 11, and also verse 4 in chapter 7. So we'll read this together. Since I have died to sin, how can I continue to live in it? Or have I forgotten that when I was joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, I joined him in his death. For I died and was buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now I also may live a new life. I know that my old sinful self was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in my life. I am no longer a slave to sin, for when I died with Christ, I was set free from the power of sin. And since I died with Christ, I know I will also live with him. I am sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So I also should consider myself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So this is the point. I died to the power of the law when I died with Christ, and now I am united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, I can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. That's the effectiveness of the cross. That's the effectiveness. And the reality is, guys, is that we're going to have troubles in this life. Jesus said that at the end of John's gospel, the end of chapter 16, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that overcoming was through the death and his resurrection. And Paul listed the realities that the Christians in Rome were facing. And we can make our own list, the things we have to face in life, the things we are facing right now. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has overcome all of that. Effective now, effective today. And as Paul says, and for us as well, no, despite all these things. So you make your list of the things you're going through. I've thought of my list, the things, you know, I struggle with, think about, you know, those things that sometimes weigh me down. Paul says, no, despite all these things, Scott, despite all these things for you as well, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us and loves us. Whereas it says in the NIV, you and I are more than conquerors. And that's a fact. That's the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. So as you go about your day, when you're feeling defeated, remind yourself, no, no, no. The death and resurrection of Christ was effective now. Overwhelming victory is mine through Christ who loves me. Because that's a reality you can take to the bank. Guys, be blessed. Hope to see you this coming Sunday. And we'll continue on this little journey of being more than conquerors. Thanks for listening.